Thank you, Dave. Good morning. It's always such a blessing to look out and see your faces, smiling or frowning, waking or sleeping. It is always a blessing. I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke 14 this morning, Luke chapter 14. We've been working our way through this gospel narrative written by Dr. Luke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And there we've been seeing the Lord Jesus and the perfection of his humanity. And as we reflect on him, our lives are challenged greatly. Those who don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior, I trust that the Spirit of God is taking the Word of God and challenging you concerning your need of a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Those of us who do know him, I trust that our reflection on his life and his teachings and his works are challenging us as we seek to take up our crosses daily, denying ourselves and following him. Last Sunday morning, we were considering the parable of the Great Supper here in the middle of this chapter. And we were thinking about not letting humanity hinder us. In fact, beginning with the first verse, we were working through this theme of not letting humanity hinder. We see the Lord Jesus at a meal, starting in verse 1, and we find him not only eating a meal and fellowshipping at a meal, but we find him using meal times as illustrations of points that he wants to make. We're not going to go back and review the things that we saw up through verse 14, but we do want to pick up again at verse 15. And though we looked somewhat at this last Sunday morning, we want to finalize that and bring it to a conclusion with another application. So we'll start out by reading in verse 15 of Luke 14, and we will be reading down through the 24th verse. You can follow along. Luke 14, verse 15. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" At the table with the Lord Jesus. At the table, when we gather around our own tables here for a physical meal, we expect nutrition. We hope for enjoyment, depending on what we're eating and who prepared it and how they prepared it. We also see the table as a place of fellowship, and sometimes as a place of celebration, much as the Lord Jesus used in the parables that he is speaking here earlier and in this passage that we just read, the thought of a celebration, a gathering. Here, what we have, a great supper. We see here that a certain man had given a great supper. This was a fictional story, but very likely based on a true story. And these people surely knew what it was for some wealthy man in the community to have a great supper, a special meal, a mega meal, and invite many people to come to that. People who maybe would be expected to receive an invitation. They received ones. Those who were maybe nearer to him or known by him, but we read that when it came time for the meal to actually take place and the servant went out to say, okay, it's all ready, come on in, that when that happened, they all gave excuses. This happened, that happened, I'm not able to be there. You know, these excuses we saw last week, won't go back through them again, but these excuses didn't hold water. They're not legitimate reasons for not attending. They were, in essence, showing how they evaluated this meal, this feast, this invitation. Well, they ended up, as we saw there in the story, that the servant was sent back out and he went to the neglected of the city. And even beyond that, ones who would never expect to be invited to such a feast. And we see that they came in and they enjoyed the feast. And the Lord Jesus used this story to demonstrate how human evaluation, looking at it from a fleshly or worldly perspective, can hinder our fellowship with God. Because they were coming here not only to enjoy the food, but also to enjoy the fellowship, the time with the Master who invited them. And I feel confident that he would have made his way around to every table and he would have enjoyed a little time, at least some time, with every individual who came in and sat down at that table. You know, there is obviously an application to those who were there that day at that meal in the house of that ruler of the Pharisees. He was speaking to them just as he's speaking to us today. But we saw last time there was also an application to the nation of Israel and how a human evaluation of the Lord Jesus, the one who came as the Christ, the Messiah, but human evaluation hindered the nation from receiving their Messiah and fellowshipping with him. And as a blessed byproduct of that, we might say, God bringing good out of every bad situation, we see that the call went out to the Gentiles, far away, neglected, not expected to be asked to come near to God, Jehovah, the Lord of Israel, but the Lord of heaven and earth, the Lord of all. And then we also saw that there's an application for unbelievers. There's a gospel application here. For the invitation going out to invite ones to come to the Lord Jesus, to come and to feast on Him and one day be at the marriage supper of the Lamb there in heaven and to be in heaven forever enjoying the Lord Jesus. But this morning we would like to take it one step further and see a third application or a fourth application if you want to include the ones who were there that day as one of the applications. But the application to those who do know the Lord Jesus is Savior. Because there's those senses in which we too are invited to a feast. Not only a future day feast, not only a time when we'll be there in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb with our heavenly groom and we're going to enjoy the wonders of that fellowship with Him and do so for all eternity. But you know, there's an application for you right now if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. There's an invitation. In essence, it's going out to you. We noted last time how in this particular story the Lord Jesus told, there was only one servant sent out. And we see the Holy Spirit as that servant, and He's, even this morning as we gather together, He's taking the Word of God and He's seeking to come to your heart and to apply the Scriptures to your heart for your need, to invite you to come and to fellowship with the Lord Jesus. So we want to consider that together this morning. And we don't want to let human evaluation hinder God's fellowship with us. We're going to turn to a number of verses, so I'm not going to ask you to turn to this verse. I've got it here on the screen. This is an invitation. And in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, we find the Lord Jesus speaking to seven different churches. This is the seventh of those seven churches, the church of the Laodiceans. And He says to them, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. This is often used in a gospel emphasis, and there is definitely an application there without question. But he's speaking to a local church when he actually says this. It's as if he were saying that to us here at the Shannon Hills Bible Chapel, that he's standing at the door of the local assembly meetings, but also of every individual who makes up the local assembly, and really every believer. And he says, I'm knocking, and I'm wanting you to hear my voice. And if you hear my voice and you open the door and you accept the invitation, I'm going to come in and I'm going to dine with you. I'm going to fellowship with you. We're going to have fellowship together. What a beautiful picture to the person who knows the Lord Jesus as Savior. Now, the one who does not know Christ as Savior, this may not be that inviting of a perspective. Or maybe it is. I hope it is. I hope it makes you want to come to the Lord Jesus. But you know, we may be, as believers, we can also find ourselves at times not walking with the Lord, not seeking to truly follow Him. And if so, we may be a little resistant to opening that door and being exposed by the one who will come in and eat with us. You know, I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you really want to dine with the Savior? Do you really want to have fellowship with Him? He wants to have fellowship with you. The longing of His heart to spend time with you. And to fellowship with you. Not because you're so special that he just hopes you'll let him come and spend some time with him. No. No, because he's redeemed you. You've received him as your Savior. You've been born from above, made a new creation in Christ, and you belong to him. And he wants to spend that time with you for your benefit and his enjoyment. So what's your evaluation of his invitation to dine with him? It's a great supper. You know, every meal with the Lord Jesus is a great supper. It's a great meal. Whatever meal it is, it's a great meal because he's there. So we might ask ourselves this morning, am I finding excuses not to accept his invitation to fellowship? I would suggest that whatever excuses we might have, they don't hold water any more than these three did as the Lord Jesus invites us. We're going to look this morning at some opportunities to dine with the Lord Jesus, kind of going away from our passage, looking at a number of other scriptures this morning. I'm going to start out by asking you to turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. I'm going to mention several verses in connection with this, but the first opportunity I want to mention to dine with the Lord Jesus is the opportunity to dine on His Word, the Word of God. Many of you hold the Word of God in your lap right now. If you don't have one with you, there should be a Bible along the pew somewhere. I encourage you to get that. It's the King James Version. I'm reading from the New King James Version, but I think you will be able to follow along. But you remember the Lord Jesus, as we looked at him earlier in the book of Luke, when he met Satan there in the wilderness. You remember the Lord Jesus when Satan tried to tempt him to turn the rocks into bread. You remember how the Lord Jesus responded with a quote from Deuteronomy. A man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's not just the physical sustenance through bread and meat and vegetables that comes materially, but rather there's a spiritual need that we have. There's a spiritual hunger and thirst for righteousness that should be in the heart of every believer. And the only way that's going to be satisfied is through the words that proceed from the mouth of God. It's like Ezekiel. Early in his ministry, as he records it back in his prophecy in the Old Testament, he hears God saying to him, "Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you." So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness.
That symbolic use of food, nourishing our spiritual being, the new person, the new man, the new woman. And then in 1 Peter 2, we're told as newborn babes, we should desire the pure milk of the Word, that we can grow by that. And here in Hebrews chapter 5, down in verses 12 through 14, we see more about this spiritual food through the Word of God, that as individual believers, we can dine with the Lord Jesus, eating His Word. Follow along with me as we begin in verse 12. The writer to the Hebrews says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Picture yourself with the Word of God. And there it is, as it were, on the plate before you. All the utensils there, ready to eat. Are you hungry? The Lord Jesus wants you to dine with Him. And to dine on His Word. The psalmist says in Psalm 119 and 103, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." How many days this past week did you take the Word of God and sit down alone with you and the Lord Jesus? And dined on His Word and took His Word into your spirit. As it came through your eyes or ears and into your mind and into your very being, that new creation that you are in Christ, that spiritual being with which you can fellowship with God. How many times this week did you sit down with the Word of God and not take a literal fork and knife, but get in there and eat the Word of God? You know, the Lord Jesus was knocking every day. If you'll open up. He said, "I'll come in and I'll dine with you and you dine with me." And we'll have that fellowship in the Word of God. And as we go to the Word of God, we need to look at it in that way. We need to know that it's our sustenance for the day spiritually. But it's also our time of fellowship with the Lord Jesus. That we're going to be there and we're going to hear Him speaking to us through the Scriptures. We want to dig in. We want to eat. Jeremiah said to the Lord, "Your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." If you were called by His name, if you are truly a Christ one, if you have recognized before God that you are a sinner separated from Him, if you have come to the understanding by the Spirit of God that there is nothing you can do in your own strength, by your own merit, of your own ability, to ever have a relationship with God, and you have seen the Lord Jesus by faith dying on the cross for you and taking your punishment for your sin, shedding His blood that you could be forgiven, and you've understood that He rose again and you've received Him as your Savior by simple faith, you have received the gift of eternal life by receiving the Lord Jesus Himself. If you have been brought into the family of God, not of works, but by faith, then the Lord Jesus is wanting to speak to you, to fellowship with you, to dine with you. He is knocking on the door. He wants that time alone with you. Are you called by His name? If so, We should find His words, and we should do what Jeremiah did. We should eat them. And to us, they should be the joy and rejoicing of our hearts. Remember, we mentioned that part of gathering around the table is celebration. The Lord Jesus spoke earlier in our passage. We didn't read it this morning, but we read it several weeks ago about the wedding feast and coming together to celebrate a wonderful occasion, a joyful occasion, a time of rejoicing. The Lord Jesus wants us to come and find in His Word the joy and rejoicing of our hearts. Time alone with the Word of God. Starting with the milk. If you need to start with the milk, don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. Don't put it off. Go and get the milk of the Word and enjoy that and grow by the milk. That ultimately you'll be able to enjoy with the Lord Jesus the solid meat that the writer here speaks about. As we take in the milk and we not only are hearers, but we're doers. We're actively living out what we're learning in the Scripture as we read the Word of God and we hear Him speak to us. And we might say, well, I'm not getting very much. That's okay. Take what you get and be obedient. Apply it in your life. Meditate on it during the day. Keep that meal going. It's like a buffet. Keep it going with you all day. Can you imagine a buffet following you around all day? Golden Corral comes to you. You're at the stoplight. Pulls right up, opens the door. Hey, grab you something here. You're at work, you know. It's right with you all day, what you read the night before, that morning, or at lunchtime. Take it with you. And then being fed by others. You're here this morning. We've come together. Number of brothers this week will be sharing the Word of God here, opening it up, presenting the truths of Scripture for our enjoyment and for our nutrition and also for our fellowship, that we can fellowship with the Lord, dining on His Word. But let's consider another one, dining on His person. Go back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. As we dine with the Lord Jesus, we dine on His Word. And in dining on His Word, we find His person. We find who He is as a person. God in the flesh. And look at what He says here in John chapter 6. We're going to jump in at verse 31. And the Lord Jesus says, the Jewish people said, our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now here's what the Lord Jesus says in verse 32. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to Him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now again, we have the gospel application there, to come to Him for salvation. But we also have the application to the believer, that the Lord Jesus, to whom I came for salvation, for life, spiritually, is still the bread of life. He wasn't just the bread of life the moment I received Him as Savior. He is still the bread of life. He is your bread of life if you're a born-again believer. And He wants us to dine on Him. He wants us to do what the psalmist said in Psalm 34 and verse 8, and Peter alludes to it in his second chapter of his first epistle. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. This past week, have you tasted the Lord? Maybe you could say, I was in God's Word every day. I was dining on the Word. Praise God if you could say that. But we can be in the Word of God, and you know, we can miss God. We can miss the Lord Jesus. And finding what He wants us to do, and finding maybe what He's pointing out about our lives, we can miss Him. And the Lord Jesus said, I want you to come and dine on me. I'm your bread, the bread of your life. Christ, who is our life. We're reading the book of Colossians. He's your life. He wants you to come and to dine on Him, to fellowship on who He is. You know, that's a wonderful thing about the Lord's Supper. I'm going to touch on that in a few moments. But at the Lord's Supper, we come together and our focus is just on Him. It's not on each other. It's not on the things going around us in the world, though those things may play in and may want one another. Our thoughts may involve that, but our focus is on the Lord Jesus. You know, when we've been dining on His person during the week, and then we come to the Lord's Supper, we're focusing on Him together, corporately, enjoying a wonderful feast all about the Lord Jesus. And that'll never run dry. We'll never run out of food when we're dining on the Lord Jesus because He's infinite. Dining on His person. Here He is. No, that's not Him, actually. Sorry. That's a drawing, by the way. I am the bread of life, He says. Offering Himself. And not only to unbelievers, but offering Himself to believers. Dining on His person. Thirdly, we have what I'm going to call dining on His interaction. Go to John chapter 21. John 21. This is a beautiful story of the Lord Jesus and His disciples after He was crucified, after He was buried, after He was resurrected, after He had appeared to them in the upper room. And we find here in John 21, the last chapter of John's gospel account, we find the disciples, some of them out fishing. And in chapter 12, we read of the Lord Jesus speaking to them as they come up onto the shore. And we read in verse 12 of John 21, Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Okay, there's the invitation. Come and eat breakfast. Come and dine. Yet none of the disciples dared ask Him, "Who are you?" knowing it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. He had already prepared breakfast. This is now the third time Jesus showed Himself to His disciples after He was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love Me more than these?" He said to Him, "Yes, Lord, You know that I love You." He said to Him, "Feed My lambs." Now, there's so much here in this passage, and it's not my intent this morning for us to go through the passage and to really look at all that we have there. My point is that the Lord Jesus was there to eat a meal with them, to provide for them. And in that meal, there was interaction. We find that when they finished eating breakfast, while it seems they're still sitting there, the Lord Jesus speaks to Simon Peter individually and asks him a question. And Simon answers him. And there's an ongoing conversation all the way down through verse 19 and actually beyond that. There's an interaction. There's conversation that's happening. And you know, I think about dining with the Lord Jesus. And I believe there's a sense in which He would have us to feast on our fellowship with Him in prayer. When we come to Him and we interact with Him and we hear His voice in the Word of God, and we not only respond in obedience, which we should, we not only respond with joy, which we should, but we also respond by going back to Him and talking with Him. Because as we read the Word of God, whether we read a direct question or not, I think that as we look in the Word of God, we will find the Lord Jesus asking us a question. It might be the same question He asked here. Do you love Me? Do you love Me more than these? How do you evaluate your fellowship time with Me? How important is that to you? Is it important enough to carve out some time of your busy schedule? These were the excuses. I don't have time. I'm sorry, I'm busy. I got to go check out my new land. I got to go check on the new oxen I bought. I got to spend some time with my wife, and I can't go. What are our excuses for not dining on His Word, not dining on His person, not dining on His interaction, that time of praying, of communing with Him, of fellowshipping with Him? And some of that is going to be joyful, and some of that is going to be heart-wrenching, like it was here for Simon Peter as the Lord went right to the heart of the matter, to Peter's heart. Do you love me more than these? Peter, he interacted with the Lord. He responded, "Lord, yes, I love you." And we go to the Lord and we can tell Him that we love Him. And we can tell Him where we're struggling. And we can tell Him when we failed. And Peter probably would have been better off just to go ahead and say, "Lord, I love you, but I really messed up. I did. I denied you 3 times. You said I would and I said I wouldn't. And I did. And I confess that to you." Probably would have been a good interaction. But what about my own interaction? I don't need to worry about Peter. I need to worry about Mark. This Mark. So let's move on. Opportunities to dine with the Lord Jesus on His person as well as His Word and on His interaction. And also, I want to suggest that we can dine on His will. Still in the book of John, go back to the 4th chapter. John chapter 4. Here we have the Lord Jesus with some hungry disciples. The disciples, they went into town to buy some food. The Lord Jesus stays there, and while he's by that well there, a woman comes up to him, and they have an amazing conversation. And she receives him as her Messiah. And she goes back and tells everybody in town, and they're coming out to see what's going on about this man who told her everything she ever did. He's the one who is the prophet that was promised. He's the Savior of the world. Notice here in John 4 and verse 31. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." The Lord Jesus said, "I have some food you don't know about. But I believe it's food that he wants us to know about. Is dining on his will, what he desires for us to do. What is his purpose for you?" He goes on in this passage and talks about the fields being white to harvest. And somebody needs to get out there into the harvest field and do the will of God. Where's your harvest field? Where does God have you? Where is He opening up before you relationships and interaction with people who need to know the Lord Jesus? And He's saying, "This is part of my will, that you go out and you live a life that's different. You live a life that involves denying yourself and taking up your cross every day and following Him," Luke 9:23. He wants your life to be different. He wants the life, His own life, to be lived out through you by the Spirit of God, that the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, can be seen in the way that you live your life. And then He wants you to open your mouth. And He wants me to open my mouth and to speak of the Lord Jesus. That's His will. There's a lot of things in the Scripture that are His will. That's just the one that's right here in the context. But what is it that God is wanting you to do? Where has He put you? Who is He wanting you to reach out to? Maybe there's a material need, an emotional need, a practical need, an educational need. Maybe He's wanting you to be a part of meeting that He can get the glory, that people can see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. What is His will for you? We know His will. is that we give thanks in everything. We know His will is that we be morally pure. We know His will to some degree. And we find it in the Scripture, back as we're dining on the Word of God. And then we dine on His will. Actually, doing His will is as if we are feeding our souls spiritually through knowing and doing His will. What is God calling you to do? Are you hungry for the will of God? You know, if we're eating a lot of the world's junk food, I'm talking about the emotional, mental, spiritual junk food of the world, then we're probably not going to be hungry for the will of God. We're already full. We may have to change our diet a little bit to make sure that we're hungry for the will of God. Dining on His will. Next, dining on His increase. Look back in the book of Luke in the 9th chapter. We've already covered this passage. And most of you know the details of the story. It's where He fed the 5,000 people at one time. 5,000 men, actually, plus women and children. We don't know the exact number. And we read there that the Lord Jesus had told His disciples to give the people something to eat. And they said, we can't feed all these people. All we have are 5 loaves and 2 fish. How are we going to feed thousands of people? Well, that little meal, you know, you might could get 2 people out of it, Lord, but I don't think we can feed everybody. And we see what the Lord Jesus did. He took the little bit they had, and He used that to feed many people. Notice here in chapter 9, verse 16, then He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, He blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. I think this increase here speaks of the increase that the Lord will give through other believers for you spiritually, that you can dine on what He is doing in the lives of other Christians. And that means other Christians dining on what He's doing in your life. And you say, well, I don't have hardly anything. I mean, look at me. I mean, I've got like 5 loaves and 2 fish, and that's nothing. I don't even know if that'll feed me. How am I going to impact anybody else? And the Lord says, you give it to me. You give it to me, I will increase it, and I will enable you to impact the lives of others. And you know what? You need to dine on what the other believers are sharing too. We need to be in each other's lives, close enough to hand each other a piece of food. And you know what? I need to go up to you and say, what have you got from God's Word lately? Share something with me. Share something with me. I want to dine on that, what God is doing. Share a testimony of how God is working in your life. What has He done to enable you to do something you didn't think you would be able to do and you wouldn't have been able to do, but God enabled you to do it. He gave you an opportunity. He blessed you. Share that with one another, because there are people who need to dine on that. On His increase. It's not you. You're coming up with this little bit of something that He gave you in the first place, and now He's going to take it and He's going to multiply it, that it can impact others. Dining on His increase. And then one final opportunity to dine with the Lord Jesus we'll speak of this morning, and I referenced it earlier, dining on His symbols. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In all of these things, I hear, as it were, the Lord Jesus knocking on the door of my life, saying, Mark, if you hear my voice and you'll open the door, I will come in and dine with you. And you'll dine with me, and there's no more special meal than the ones that you spend with the Lord Jesus. And here He speaks of a corporate meal. Some of the other meals we spoke of, they do involve other people. And some are individual, and some can be eaten in different ways at different times. But here He's speaking of a corporate gathering, and it's a meal. There's just 2 items on the menu, as it were. I say that reverently. But look here in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians in verse 23, as Paul, by the Spirit of God, relays to the early church at Corinth and also to us the truth regarding the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Here at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel, every Sunday morning at 9:30, we gather because we have heard a knock of the Lord Jesus saying, "I'll come in and dine with you and you with me." Matthew 18:20, the Lord Jesus tells us that where two or three are gathered in his name, he is there in the midst of them. And we claim that to be true. When we gather in his name to remember him, we believe that he's there with us. And we come and we dine on his symbols, that symbol of his body, the bread. He broke bread that night that he instituted the Lord's Supper. He said, "This is my body." Obviously, it wasn't his actual body. He was in his body. "This is my body. This is a symbol." And then that cup, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This is a symbol of the blood I'm going to shed for you. And we look back to the blood that he did shed for us. And we come, and you know, when we come to a meal, like I said earlier, it's unusual that we would just sit down and eat and not say anything and get up and leave. We would probably have some interaction, some fellowship. And so we do that in the beginning. We start out and we just share with the Father things about his Son, and we tell him how much we love him, and we sing to him. And we read scriptures that talk about him, and we get up and we tell him on behalf of one another how precious the Lord Jesus is to us. And it's a time of rejoicing, a time of joy. It's a wonderful time. And the knock, I suggest, if you know the Lord Jesus as Savior, the knock's going out to you. And you might say, "Well, I don't want to take a chance on eating or drinking in a way that's not worthy." Well, the Lord Jesus had Paul say, "Examine yourself. Examine your attitude, your motives. Examine your life, and you're not going to be perfect. And don't wait till you're perfect to come and answer the knock. You'll never answer the knock." Share with someone else. Dine on the increase. And share with someone else and get some feedback on the Lord's Supper. And if you have concerns about it, it's a joyful time. What could be more wonderful in this life than to spend time with the Lord Jesus? Can you think of anything that would be more wonderful than to spend time with him? And yet, sometimes you resist or avoid or neglect the opportunity that he provides for us to fellowship with him. Listen to his voice, as it were, in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 10, when the beloved speaks to her. And he says, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." That's what the Lord Jesus is saying. "Come away and be with me." I don't know if you have any sense of conviction this morning about any of these areas. If you do, I want you to consider yourself one of those people in the parable that the Lord Jesus told that we read this morning. Remember, after the people who were initially invited didn't come because they had an excuse, then I want you to consider yourself maybe one of the poor, or the crippled, or the lame, or the blind. And I want you to hear the Holy Spirit inviting you to come away, to open the door, to let the Lord Jesus come in to dine with you and you with Him. See yourself as somebody out in the highways and the hedges, maybe far away from where you know you should be. Maybe you're there this morning. Maybe you're just outside the door. Maybe you're miles away. Wherever you are, the Holy Spirit is there. And he as the servant was to do, he's compelling you to come. Urging you persuasively not to allow any excuses to hinder. Listen to the invitation. Evaluate it. Not based on the way the world sees it. Not based on the way your flesh sees it. Base it on the way the Lord Jesus sees it. In Revelation 3 and verse 20. We were reading there about the Lord Jesus knocking on the door. You know what it says right before that? Be zealous and repent. Be zealous. All right, I'm going to be enthusiastic. I'm going to be serious about this thing. I'm not going to let it slide through my fingers one more time. I've done that too many times. No, today's going to be different. I'm going to be zealous and I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn around. I'm going to change my mind. I encourage you to step up, to step out. Stop making excuses to the Master. That's going to be the takeaway this morning. Stop making excuses to the Master. If you remember, I know we're away from our passage, but if you remember the excuses. The first one said, I must go and see the land. He assumed that was a necessity. Maybe you have something you assume it's a necessity and it's hindering you. Is it really a necessity? His wasn't. The second excuse was, I am going to test these oxen. Now, that was a determined choice. He had made a decision. He had made a choice and it was hindering him. Have you made some choices that are hindering you from responding to the invitation of the Lord Jesus? The last guy, he didn't even say anything. He just said, I've got a wife. He didn't say, I'm going to do anything. He just assumed it was a right that he had because he'd gotten married, that was his right to not come in to the feast. And maybe there's something you think it's your right and it's hindering you. If it's hindering you from responding to the Lord Jesus, then it's just an excuse. Excuses, excuses, excuses. Ever heard that? Excuses, excuses, excuses. Well, here we go. Stop making excuses. That's where we are this morning. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. We're going to just have a moment of silence between you and the Lord. Hear the words again from the passage we read. All things are now ready. Still there is room. So my question is, what is hindering you? What is hindering me? No more excuses. We'll let you do business with the Lord. We'd love to talk with you afterwards if we could be a help. Then our brother will play. I'm going to pray, and then he'll play one verse of a hymn. That's for you to continue to meditate and to just tell the Lord what's on your heart in response to His Word. Father, I thank You that You know our hearts. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You, Father, that it's nothing that we earn or deserve. Not having fellowship with You, that's not anything we deserve in ourselves. We can't earn it. Lord, it's a gift, just like salvation. Father, help us to see, to be honest with ourselves. Father, if there's one of these areas of dining with Your Son that we are excusing, Lord, I pray that You will convict us because You love us. You want to spend that time with us. I thank You for everyone gathered here this morning. Lord, thank You for their investment in their lives through Your Word today. Let's ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.